Nehemiah chapter 4. This is a very important chapter. We are going to be gaining some very important insight and understanding into spiritual warfare and the attacks of the adversary. We are going to see how whenever we endeavor to step out for the Lord, seek the fulfillment of His mission and His purposes, endeavor to follow Christ and be faithful to Him, the adversary will always oppose us. But greater is He who is for us than he who is against us. So let's look at what Nehemiah has written for us in his memoirs to give us understanding about spiritual warfare. Nehemiah chapter 4. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his family and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they are doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap, and charred ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That wall would collapse even if a fox walked on top of it." Then I prayed, "Hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger in front of the builders." At last the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people worked with enthusiasm. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Then the people of Judah began to complain, "The workers are getting tired, and there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves." Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, "Before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work." The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, "They will come from all directions and attack us." So I placed armed guards around the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed people to stand guard by families, armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, "Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half my men worked, while the other half stood guard with spears, bows, shields, and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. Then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, the work is very spread out, and we are widely separated from one another along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding. Then our God will fight for us. We worked early and late, from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard. Then I told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem. That way, they and their servants could help with guard duty at night and work during the day. During this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with us, ever took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. Now, this is a fantastic chapter. It is full of so many truths that are relevant to spiritual warfare and to overcoming the conflict that the adversary brings against us. I've entitled our study this evening, Overcoming Spiritual Opposition, Equipping Ourselves to Frustrate Satanic Schemes. And let me say at the beginning that we aren't going to be able to cover everything that we could cover in this chapter. We don't have the time to examine everything that Nehemiah has recorded for us. But I hope to distill from this chapter a number of truths that you and I can embrace, which will give us understanding of spiritual opposition and equip us to frustrate the tactics, the schemes, and the weapons that our adversary would bring against us. The first thing that you and I need to understand is that conflict is inevitable. Now, that's not something that we would choose to hear. Most of us don't embrace conflict. We would much rather have an absence of conflict, peace instead of trouble. But when you and I are following God, conflict is inevitable. We read that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Amorites, and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. It has been said that the only thing about spiritual warfare that should surprise us is if we are not experiencing it. The Apostle Peter emphasized this to his readers when he said to them in chapter 4 in verse 12 of 1 Peter, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you." Spiritual conflict shouldn't be surprising to us. If there is not spiritual conflict, there are deeper issues that are going on. Spiritual conflict is a normal part of following Jesus Christ. Whenever we are living for God, committed to His purposes, and endeavoring to move His work forward, we will experience spiritual warfare. When the Jews returned from exile and endeavored to rebuild the temple, they encountered opposition. Remember, they were there on official business. God had moved the heart of Cyrus the Great in response to previous prophecies by both Isaiah and Jeremiah to bring the people back, to rebuild the temple so that the worship of God could be resumed. But when they endeavored to carry out their God-given mandate, they experienced opposition, intimidation, to the point that the work was brought to a halt. Zerubbabel and Yeshua, or Joshua, faced down that intimidation, and they completed the project. But the following generation chose détente, or peaceful coexistence with their enemies, rather than attempt to move the work of rebuilding forward. Moving forward would incur conflict. So they chose instead an easier way. The fact is that spiritual conflict has existed from before the beginning of time. We read in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, "Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all his angels." Now there was a time in heaven when all was peaceful, when everything that God had created in the heavenly realms was in order, was praiseworthy. But we have described for us in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 how the highest angel, Lucifer, became proud in his own heart, arrayed himself against God, and as described here, deceived a third of the other angels and led them in rebellion against God. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels against the dragon, the serpent, Satan, the devil, and his angels. Whenever there is a battle between righteousness and unrighteousness, the defeat of unrighteousness is certain. But because of the existence of both, conflict is inevitable. And that conflict that began in heaven quickly made its way to creation. We find it in the Garden of Eden. We find it in every era of Scripture, right down to where you and I are today. Again, when we commit ourselves to being part of God's redemptive mission, when we endeavor to live for His honor, when we want to see His work move forward and succeed, we become part of that conflict. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Now, Nehemiah has given us names for the opposition that he was facing. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, Ammonites, Ashdodites. But behind them was a spiritual power that was unseen. Whenever you and I experience spiritual conflict, it may have the face of a person. It may have physical circumstances. But behind it is a spiritual adversary endeavoring to neutralize us, discourage us, defeat us, and cause us to shrink back from pressing forward in the purposes of God. Compromised Christians will never experience satanic opposition. If you or I are compromised, we're no threat to the kingdom of darkness, nor can we move the purposes of God forward. It is committed Christians who find themselves confronting satanic attacks. I mentioned earlier that the generation following Zerubbabel and Yeshua chose detente rather than the conflict of moving the purposes of God forward. We find that when we read about Eliashib, the high priest. This man who was the spiritual leader of the Jews had in fact compromised with Tobiah the Ammonite, an idol worshiper. And as long as the people who had returned chose the status quo of broken walls and spiritual disgrace, there was no conflict. The opposition was happy to leave them alone in their rubble. But when Nehemiah determined not to settle for a broken representation of the purposes of God, conflict became inevitable. In the Gulf War, Desert Storm, the military doctrine of General Colin Powell was to project overwhelming military superiority. Approximately 6 months were taken building up a massive military presence in Saudi Arabia, surrounding nations, ships, planes, personnel, artillery, tanks. And then the opening part of that war began with a bombing campaign that was intended to effect shock and awe. This is the strategy of the adversary. He endeavors to overload and overwhelm. We read in chapter 4 and verse 12, the Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. Nehemiah was confronted with this strategy. And through his experiences, you and I gain some very valuable understanding into the tactics, strategy of our adversary. The goal of Satan is always to thwart the purposes of God. He wants to retain his dominion over hearts and minds. He wants to keep people in a place of spiritual disgrace. He wants to keep them subjected to his authority. He wants to keep them from gaining spiritual prominence. And he has some certain tactics that he uses. Now, many times he will use them with great success against the people of God. But Nehemiah's account gives us valuable insight that you and I can turn the tables on our spiritual adversary, that you and I can gain understanding that we can use to exploit what he would do against us. I want you to notice four things that are tactics that the opposition uses against Nehemiah. Four tactics that our adversary uses against us. He uses ridicule and contempt to demean and intimidate. We read that when the opposition heard about the work that was going on, the very first thing that they did was demean and intimidate. They mocked, they ridiculed, they belittled. Who do these Jews think they are? They are so feeble, they're nothing, they're nobody. What do they think they can do? Look at them, trying to make something out of that rubble. Why, it will never amount to anything, because they are nobodies. Satan loves to ridicule, demean. He is contemptuous of believers. He strives to intimidate us so that we feel belittled and incapable. We see in verse 8 that he seeks to induce fear and confusion. He is a master at creating uncertainty, at making us feel that we can't move forward, overwhelming us with fear, causing us to become less certain about what we endeavor when we set out with a sense of faith and confidence in what we were going to do for the Lord. He tries to make us feel that we will never succeed for God, that we will not be able to accomplish what we began to do, that it will be too hard, too far, take too long, require too much of us to complete what we began to do. And he will use both enemies and those who are close to us to intimidate us and discourage us from moving forward. Notice as we read through Nehemiah chapter 4 that there were enemies, but there were also Jews who came again and again to say, before you know it, they are going to be among us, attacking us. You know, some Christians listen more to the adversary than they listen to the Spirit of God. And you and I need to be careful who we allow to speak to us. Not every believer has the mind of God. Not every believer walks in faith. Not every believer is committed to moving the purposes of God forward. Believers many times will be used by God to divide, to discourage, and to bring the work of God to a halt. Satan uses not only enemies, but he uses those who are close to us. The adversary is a masterful strategist. He has an arsenal full of weapons, and conflict is inevitable, but defeat is not inevitable. The fact is that despite his many successes against the work of God, God is for us. His tactics are superior. We read in chapter 4 and verse 15, when our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, that is, their plans, we all returned to our work on the wall. Let's note something here as we read that line, we all returned to our work on the wall. We read in the first part of the chapter that the wall had been completed to half its height. You know, the first half of a project is the easiest. In fact, Satan will often allow the work of God to go forward, gain some success. He will allow you and I to move forward, allow us to gain some ground, to feel satisfaction in what we are accomplishing for the Lord. And then he brings the opposition. The easiest part of a project is getting going. The second half of a project is much more challenging. Avoiding distractions, keeping on track, persevering, attending to all the details, completing the project. Many times, it's not at the very beginning that Satan will oppose us, but halfway through the project. The wall reached half its height, as we read, because the people worked with enthusiasm, but then came the opposition. Then they began to look around and take note of just how tired they were becoming and how much remained to be done. And they were discouraged. And they needed tactics in order to move forward. God has given us better weapons and a better strategy. And Nehemiah's response, his implementation of God's plans, gives us valuable insight for our own spiritual conflicts. Let's look at just a few of the things that Nehemiah did. We read in verse 13 that he placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. The lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. It is critical that you and I recognize our own vulnerabilities and where we are susceptible to attack. Every one of us has spiritual vulnerabilities. We live in a body that is affected by sin. We have a sinful spiritual nature that needs to be overcome. But that sinful spiritual nature makes us vulnerable. It might be pride, lust, fear, timidity, discouragement, depression, self-denigration. We might be susceptible to ridicule. We might be intimidated by someone coming against us. Whatever it is, the fact is that everyone has vulnerabilities that the adversary seeks to exploit. The person who thinks that they do not, and the person who lives as though they have no spiritual vulnerabilities, is foolish, blind, and ineffective for the Lord. Now, it's not a sin to have those vulnerabilities. They are the result of us being affected by sin, living in a broken world. But remember that Jesus came because we have these issues. He came to address them. He came to give us spiritual victory. And what you and I need to recognize is how the adversary will use our vulnerabilities against us. And then, like Nehemiah, we need to take steps to guard those areas from inevitable attack. It has often been said that the most challenging day and the day most likely for a preacher to experience spiritual defeat is on a Monday. Not a Sunday, but on a Monday. And I can tell you from experience, my family can tell you, that I am most vulnerable to weariness, discouragement, on a Monday, not a Sunday. And recognizing those vulnerabilities, I need to take steps so that the adversary cannot leverage weariness, discouragement, loneliness against me. In verses 16 to 18, we read, "But from then on, only half my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side." The second thing that you and I need to do is to be intentional about arming ourselves. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians about the whole armor of God. Nehemiah has described how the people armed themselves with spears, shields, bows, coats of mail, everyone carrying a sword. Again, the Apostle Paul spoke of the whole armor of God, the need for you and I to intentionally build up our faith in the Lord, to pursue righteousness. That is a set-apart life. We need to spend time in prayer. And not just say a prayer. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to exercise the power of the Holy Spirit when we pray. We need to bring ourselves in prayer to a place where we are under His influence. Again, not just saying a prayer out of our heads, but experiencing the Holy Spirit enabling us to pray. We need to face every scheme of the adversary with God's truth. Never trying to fight in our own strength, but using the Word of God, the promises of God. We need to confront the lies that the adversary would speak to us, the thoughts that we would hear in our minds, the intimidation that he would use against us, trying to minimize us, trying to belittle. We need to confront those with the truth of God. Satan is very effective at bringing the strength of a lie against us with such weight that it seems like the truth. It overwhelms us. It debilitates us. It causes us to think things that are contrary to God's word. And that allows him to have dominion over us. It puts us at his mercy. We need to face every scheme of the adversary with the truth of God's word. And thirdly, we need the support of others. Nehemiah wrote, "Then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, 'The work is very spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding. Then our God will fight for us.'" Many Christians are too weak, or too proud rather, to admit their own weaknesses, too proud to solicit the support of others. It is a primary strategy of Satan to isolate and to surround. When we are surrounded, we are vulnerable to every attack that comes from any direction. But when we have someone standing with us, we have someone who has our back, someone who can see what we can't see, someone who can watch out for us. God's strategy is that we stand with one another and fight for each other. Defeat is almost inevitable when we fight spiritual battles on our own. Victory, on the other hand, is certain when we stand with one another and we fight for each other. You know, one of Satan's tactics is to outlast us. He believes that he can outlast many Christians. Remember, he's been at this for a very long time, from the time that there was war in the heavenlies. And he will seek to outlast you and I in spiritual conflict. But remember this, you and I are never overcomers until we outlast him. That is the meaning of an overcomer. Remember, Jesus said to each of the seven churches, "He who overcomes..." He encouraged his disciples just before his death, "In this world you will have spiritual conflict, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus outlasted Satan. Satan tempted him, brought spiritual opposition against him all throughout his ministry, isolated him. His disciples abandoned him. Judas betrayed him, but Jesus outlasted the adversary. Don't give in to his tactics. Find other believers who can stand with you. Don't let him surround you and isolate you. Do like Nehemiah and continually go to the Lord in prayer. Be encouraged as Nehemiah encouraged the people. God will fight for us. God is great. God is bigger. We are engaged in his work. And he will see us through. The adversary believes that he can intimidate us and stop us at some point from moving forward with the work of God. Remember, he had accomplished that with the Jews who had returned. But although Nehemiah was facing such overwhelming opposition, he refused to yield to it. He took his stand. He remained vigilant. He armed himself. He prayed again and again and again. Now, the opposition is going to continue. There's going to be a change of tactics when we get to chapter 6. But you know what? We will find Nehemiah continuing to stand firm, praying, keeping clarity about his calling. and moving forward in the work of the Lord. Conflict might be inevitable, but remember this. It shows us that we are in the will of God, that we are a threat to spiritual darkness, and that we are being effective. It may not look like that to us. We may feel diminished and almost overrun by the adversary. But we have a God who will fight for us. We have a God who will come to our aid. We have a God who will be faithful to those who are committed to his purposes. And if we look to him, he will strengthen us so that we can outwit our enemy, outlast him, and be overcomers, still standing when the battle is over. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Here in this story of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, we have such rich and important truths about spiritual conflict and overcoming. Thank you. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that we would continue to meditate upon the word that we have heard tonight, things that we have not even touched that are in this chapter. May you bring them to light for us. Reveal to us what the adversary is seeking to do against us. And strengthen us that we might be able to stand strong in the Lord. Father, I pray for the spiritual victory of every one of your people, that we will walk confident like Nehemiah, that no matter what the enemy brings against us, our God will fight for us. May we strengthen one another, pray for each other, fight for each other, and together, may we see your work move forward, the power of darkness push back, and your work and purposes fulfilled. I pray your blessing upon your people. Keep them safe and keep them strong in you throughout this week. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.